3. And as you're turning, just let me take a moment to welcome those who are guests here this morning. I see a number of new faces. It's wonderful for you to be with us today. And we trust that you will come again. And we'll get to know you. In the seat in front of you, there will be a card. It's a connections card. If at some time you might fill that out, you can hand it to Sue at the back at the welcome table. We have a gift for you for your time here with us. And we would love to have a chance to get to know you a little bit more. Also, after our gathering here, there is coffee and treats in the back for us as we take time to celebrate. Amen. The last 3 weeks have been a wonderful time in his presence. And we've taken kind of a detour from Nehemiah over the last 3 weeks as we considered the Christian and mental health. And I must say, probably of all the sermon series and studies that I have done in my ministry in any church, this was probably had one of the greatest impacts. But it also has a great part to play in our study in Nehemiah. As we shared with you from the very beginning, our vision for this year, and I believe the vision of Nehemiah, is to rebuild, restore, and renew. Our church is all about restoring lives, rebuilding hope, and renewing the love of God and the hope in people today. And that's what we want to do. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter 3, Stephen, if you would put up that next slide. How many remember this show? Back from the late 90s, early 2000s, on every Sunday night, you would see this bus roaming through the American countryside as they would help families in need, ministries in need, youth centers, all kinds of places, and with such a heartwarming show to watch. How many remember the rallying cry at just before the reveal of the rebuilt home? How many remember the rallying cry? If you do, say it with me. Bus driver, move that bus. Well, folk, that's what we're all about this morning. Nehemiah was all about God using his people to rebuild a city, restore hope to a nation, and to renew lives to the glory of God. Nehemiah united the leaders and the inhabitants of the city around one rallying cry, "Let us arise and build." And as we come to chapter 3, we can kind of excuse ourselves to overlook it. After all it is a bunch of names, many of which are unpronounceable. It reminds me of 1 Chronicles with its long list of unpronounceable names. Or the book of Leviticus. I am in that in my personal reading time right now. The book of Leviticus. Come on. Leviticus. Even say, more than 3 syllables. Come on. All of its rules and regulations, and our natural inclination is to want to pass over those chapters or those books. After all, what relevance or application do they have to our lives today? And I want to share with you this morning that anything that's written in his word has incredible application for us. As we invite Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our understanding as to what he wants us to hear. As we read this chapter, there's something, 2 things I want you to understand, and they're not in your notes, but if you have a pen, you can write it down in your notes. And the first thing that the first important thing that I want you to understand is that these names represent people whom God loves and uses each and every day. They represent people whom God loves and uses each and every day. That's you and me. No matter if we're sitting on, standing in the platform, if we're serving behind the projector, if we're in the hallway, no matter where we are, this book reminds us that there are no unimportant people in God's kingdom. That includes you. It includes me. It includes all those who are young, and it includes those of us who are young, still young at heart. By the way, Sue and I made it a week looking after our grandkids. We survived. It reminded me of two things. It reminded me, number one, why I'm going to the gym to keep in shape. Secondly, it reminded me, thank you, Lord, there was only one Abraham and Sarah, and you'll never do that again to me. But the second thing that I want us to understand that's important about this chapter is that the message that it gives us, and you can write this down, there is a place for everyone, and everyone has a place in God's plan. There is a place for everyone, and everyone has a place in God's plan. Every person in this room this morning, God has a place for you. There's a plan and a purpose, and God has a place for you. There's a place for everyone, and everyone has a place. Everyone here this morning is called to ministry. Did you know that? Not just me or Sue or Chris or Ike or anyone else. Folk, every person in this room, young and old, God has called to serve in ministry because he has a job for each of us to do. As we look into this chapter, the building process begins around Jerusalem. Nehemiah, of course, is following the call of God, and with the blessing of the king, brings an entourage with him and comes to a city that has been devastated, and he rallies the leadership, he rallies the population, he rallies the people to restore the walls around the city. And chapter 3 begins this process of rebuilding. And what amazes me about this is that while this chapter, this book is 12 chapters long, the actual rebuilding of the wall only took 52 days. It was a gargantuan task. How could it ever possibly happen? Many of us look at the opportunities that God places before us. We look at them not as opportunities, but as challenges, and we throw up our hands and think, it can't be done. I can't do this. And folk, I got news for you. No, you can't do it alone, which is why God has called his church together. God has called us as a people to work on the wall together. How was this task accomplished? It was accomplished, number one, by the people putting God first. Look at verse 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho, this is interesting, Jericho, which is about 10 miles from the city, people from out of town even came to be part of this effort. They came and built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to him. There are two things significant in these verses. Number one is that it was the high priest and his fellow priests who went to work first to rebuild the wall. The leadership took the lead. They didn't wait to tell others what they were going to do. They themselves became not only part of the building team, but they took the lead in getting their hands dirty and moving forward in this task. They didn't sit on the sidelines when it came to this work, but they set the pace. They committed themselves to the work and joined in. And it's significant, not only did the high priest start, but where they started. They started at the sheep gate. This is mentioned first, I believe, intentionally by Nehemiah as the Holy Spirit inspired him for this simple reason. The sheep gate was where, as you may already understand, is where people would bring their sacrifice towards the temple. It was the gate closest to the temple. And so this is the place where people would naturally come, where they would bring their sacrifices, where the priests would offer them before God. At the very outset, before any other wall, before any other brick is put in place, the one thing they wanted to put in place first was the priority of worship. Worship has gotten a bad rap in these last days. I go to some churches where the attitude is, we just want the word. Give us the word, Pastor. The music, that's just kind of, well, we do it because we have to, but give us the word, Pastor. And then on the other extreme side of the spectrum are those, no, give us worship. Oh, let there be worship and let there be more worship. Let us sing and let there just be worship in the presence of God, and we'll give time for the word if there is time. But don't you dare sing those songs. It better be what my songs. But as I understand God's word from cover to cover, worship is more than a song. God wants both the word and worship to be preeminent in our lives. They are married together like an Oreo cookie. On one side is the word, and the other side is worship, and in the middle, the Holy Spirit keeps it together. We need both, ladies and gentlemen. Why is it that the word of that worship seems to be such a controversy in so many churches? I believe it's simply because people have forgotten the purpose of worship. Worship is not an activity where we perform. It's not a ritual or liturgy or song that is sung. Worship is our first priority in giving our entire lives to God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You want to know how your life can be a life of worship? It's not just in the verses you memorize from Scripture, but by all means do that. It's not by in the number of top 10 songs you've got playing on your MP3 or in your computer. No, our worship to God is revealed in how we put him first in every area of our lives. For when you put God first at work, at home, in your church, in your ministry, it is then you are establishing what your spiritual priorities are. The people put God first in their worship. And as their worship was demonstrated, as they worked together, shoulder to shoulder. The fish gate is the next place where they began that, and this was the place that led them to the fish market. It was rebuilt by the sons of Hanasseh. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section next to him. Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshkezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And I'll refer to that in just a moment. But notice through these verses the number of times the phrase next to them is mentioned. They were not working as individual, independent workmen or workwomen. But they were working together, shoulder to shoulder, because they had the same task and mission. They come from different avenues of life, different stations in life, different ages, but they all had one purpose: to build the wall, to glorify, that God would be glorified. And so they worked together, side by side. Verse 6 continues, the Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeah and Mizpah, Malthaiah of Gibeon and Jabin of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Hariah, son of the goldsmith, repaired the next section. And this is what I want us to also see, that not only did they work hand in hand, but they worked in harmony together. As they built, as they worked together side by side, they built each other up, and they demonstrated how indispensable working in unity and harmony is. They didn't work for their own glory. They didn't work to see their names put on a plaque as people would enter the city. This wall was built by. In fact, I doubt very much any of them ever even gave a thought to the fact that Nehemiah, as being the royal recorder, was writing down their names. And I'm so glad for people who serve God without the thought of any recognition. And some of you are here this morning, and you work faithfully. You pray faithfully. You serve faithfully. In the backgrounds where most of the time people don't even know or see, but I want you to understand something. Not only does your pastor notice, but God notices. He sees what you're doing. He sees the efforts that you are putting into what God is doing in this church and in this community. But folk, we can't do it alone. We work in harmony together. Not only do we work in harmony together, but as we serve as people in places that no one else wants to work or doesn't expect. I want you to take notice of these verses. They restored the wall as far as the broad gate, verse 9. Raphael, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Melchiah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section in Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halash, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Now, listen to this. With the help of his daughters. And that's okay. Ladies, you can shout, yay. Last week, I shared a message and dedicated it to all the men that were gathered together, all the men that serve so faithfully in our church and are such a valued part. But ladies, I want you to know that this pastor values you. And I want you to know, ladies, that God values you and your service and your ministry. And the call that God has placed upon you is no less or greater than the call he has placed upon me or any other man in this room. God's anointing of the Holy Spirit is just as available and present in your life as it is in all of us together. I am so glad that we are part of a fellowship that honors women in ministry. I am so glad that we as a fellowship of churches and the PAOC have taken efforts to see that women also have a place to play within the church. Thank you. Thank you for all that you do. You are valued. And then he writes in verse 13, notice this, the valley gate was repaired by Hanan, the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Now let's just park there for a moment. The dung gate. I looked up all of my translations to find out, could this mean something else? And you know what every single one of my translations said? The dung gate. Do you know what the dung gate was used for? You know what the dung gate was used for. It was not pleasant. It was not a place that you would sign up for. Oh yeah, I want to be the keeper of the dung. But someone had to do it. And there were those who voluntarily committed themselves to seeing that that gate was built. And that gate was secured. And that gate was present. It's a place, and I think it's important for a couple reasons. Number one, it reminds us that there is no unimportant place or ministry within the kingdom of God. There isn't. There is no ministry in the church that is unimportant. It may not get noticed. It may not get publicized. It may not get put into the Vancouver Sun. But I want you to know that your ministry is important because there is a place for everyone and everyone has a place in God's plan. And the dung gate's part of God's plan. Why the dung gate? Here's the other reason why I believe it's important. The dung gate reminds me of the place where we leave our stuff. God knows the stuff in your life that's weighing you down. He knows the stuff that reeks from your past. And the dung gate is that place that God has provided where you and I can come and just leave it. You know who some of the keepers are of the dung gate? It's our prayer warriors. It's the men and women who faithfully come every week to pray in this prayer room on Thursdays, interceding for people in our church and community. It's the people on Saturday night who are gathering to pray. It's the people that will be called upon later on after I've preached to pray with you together around the front, to share together and together to leave those burdens at the cross. It's those people that faithfully, when they see someone hurting, will put their arm around you and they will love you and they will care for you. You may not know their name right away. In fact, they don't even know how they're being a blessing. But folk, they are being a blessing, and you're here today, and you have that ministry of helps. You have that ministry of compassion. You have that ministry of mercy. You may not think anything of it, that you have a place to play, but every time you put an arm around someone and love them and pray with them and give them encouraging word, folk, you're helping them leave their burden at the dung gate. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty essential, don't you? Thank God for those willing to serve at the dung gate. Not only were they serving there, but we read that the people built, number four, they gave their best. Verse 15 carries on, the fountain gate was prepared by Shallum, son of Kolhoez, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Man, this is amazing. One person giving all he had, all the jobs. God had blessed him enough to do not just one place, but three. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Sur, made repairs up to the point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rahim, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Kila, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Folk, I want you to hear a couple of things and understand what's being spoken of in these verses. These were people of significance and prominence in the area. They were powerful people, prosperous people, prominent people in leadership. They were the kind of people you wouldn't expect getting their hands dirty. But they understood the need. They understood the need. And they understood what God had given them. And they used God, what God gave them, to be a blessing by being generous. Others came from as far as 20 miles away to get their hands dirty. They left their fields to cultivate. They left their farms, their places of business. They even said goodbye to their families. Why? Because there was a need, and they knew that God had given them something to help meet that need. I thank God for the gift of generosity. I thank God for those who they see a need. They may not be able to have the wherewithal to build a house, but they can contribute to see one built. I thank God for those who God has blessed and God has put on their hearts that to give what they have to see God's kingdom going forward. And folk, you don't have to have a six-figure income to be generous. You just have to see the need and say, God, there's a need. This is what I have. I give to you. God is only looking for your obedience. And when we put God first, it includes not just, it doesn't include just our hands, but it includes what is in our hands. It means that when we see a need and an opportunity that God is giving, that we are willing to say, God, I see this need. This is what I have. I will give it to you first. Thank God for the spirit of generosity. I thank God for the spirit of generosity that exists here at Highway Christian Fellowship. Because without the generous, loving hearts of God's people, we would not be able to do what we are doing here in Sydney and around the world. And it's because of the generosity of the saints here at HCF that we are able to minister to the children and the youth as we have hired Chris and Hannah to be part of our team. It's because of your generosity that we are able to help meet the needs and reach out into the community through the efforts of the Big Give and through the school ministry under Pastor Sue. It's because of your ministry that we are able to serve the children through our VBS. It's because of your generosity we are able to support and build orphanages through the Villages of Hope in Africa. It's because of your generosity we are able, through Youth for Christ, being able to touch the hearts and lives of boys and girls in all the reserves around Sydney and the peninsula. Folk, I want to say one thing. Thank you. Thank you. God blesses generosity. And finally, not only did the people give their best, not only did they work in harmony, not only did they work shoulder to shoulder, not only did they put God first, but notice how they served those closest to them. Look at verse 21. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle in the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle in the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Barish. And I'm at verse 26. The temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to the point opposite of the water gate towards the east. And it goes on and on and on. Notice how many times it says they worked next to their house or in front of their house. Some people come to me and they will ask, Pastor, I want to serve God in ministry. I want to do something for the Lord, but I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do, Pastor. How can I know God's will? I'm about to tell you the secret of how you can determine God's will where God wants you to serve. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have your pen or pencil in hand? You've got your notes. Write this down. It's right in front of you. If generosity means giving what is in our hands, then as we seek to serve God, it's what's right in front of you. For some of us, literally, that means our own family. And I know some of you are here this morning and you have spouses and sons and daughters and family members who do not yet know Jesus. And your first mission field, your precious burden, is to your family. Yes. But after your family, what then? I think in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, gives us a wonderful paradigm of missions. On the day before the day of Pentecost, as Jesus ascended on high, before that, Jesus gave his disciples this promise and command: you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, your home base. Your home base, your family. Pray, love, and serve your family in Jerusalem, in Judea, your community and church. What is happening in your community and church where God would use your giftings? Is it serving in the media team? Is it serving kids in Sunday school? Is it coming to the Sandpan Hospital this afternoon? And for there have been a couple who have approached me, and if you would like to come, then we'll be meeting there at about 1 o'clock, 1:30 to begin preparing and bringing the residents for the service at 2:30. What are the opportunities that are immediately right before you? Then there's Samaria. This, I believe, geographically could include Judea and Samaria includes the peninsula, Victoria, and the island. What we are doing as a church, we have partnered with Rick Wismer and Youth for Christ, and in that partnership, we are helping support him and volunteering to serve with him to reach the First Nations boys and girls in the various tribal communities, First Nations communities around the peninsula. Where is God calling you to serve? And finally, the world. The world. Thank God that we have a vision that looks out beyond where we are to the world that needs Jesus. That's why we support the Bersaglios and the Villages of Hope. It's why we support the Monteiros in reaching young people and university students in Brazil. It's why we're supporting the Wileys in Imagine Thailand and reaching boys and girls and supporting villages with digging wells and building homes. It's because we believe, and it's our passion, that God wants us to reach out around the world. But it all begins with the person sitting next to you. The person sitting beside you, your neighbor that is on either side of you. The key is this: there is a place for everyone, and everyone has a place in the body of Christ. And God has placed each and every one of us strategically right where he wants you to be. On our way back home from Kamloops, Sue took notice of how the Canadian geese seemed to be returning back north from their winter sojourn. I want you to know I've determined that they come to British Columbia before they go back to Ontario. Mm-hmm. That's right, Ike. And as I looked at them, it reminded me of this story that I read in one of John Maxwell's books. It's called The Parable of the Geese. Let me share it with you in closing. And as I share this, I invite the worship team to return to the platform as we close in a time of prayer. One of the fascinating things about geese is that they normally fly in a V formation. Have you ever noticed that one side of the V is usually longer than the other? Do you know why that is? It's because there are more geese on that side. Geese often cover thousands of miles before reaching their destination, and they can only get to where they're headed if they work together. Here are some facts about their flight patterns. By flying as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for one another. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock gets 71% greater flying range than if each goose flew on its own. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two fall out of formation with it and follow it down to help and protect it. That's the Dungate ministry. They stay with the struggler until he's able to fly again. The geese in the rear of the formation are the ones who do the honking. It's their way of announcing that they're following and everything's going well. The repeated honks encourage those in front to stay at it. As I think about all this, one lesson stands out above all others. It's the natural instinct of geese to work together. Whether it's flapping, helping, or simply honking, the flock is in it together, which enables them to accomplish what they set out to do. We're in this together, folk. We're in this together. Some of us are flying strong. Some of us are getting tired. There's a few that are falling off the track. But there are those here who would come up with you. And as we fly higher, the Holy Spirit lifts us up. And we lift one another up. Because there's a place for everyone, and to everyone there's a place in God's plan. Would you stand with me? I'm going to invite our prayer team to come and join me at the front. Our elders, if you that are able, if you would come. Our prayer team, if you would come. And as the worship team leads us in these last couple songs, in these next few moments,